Change is a part of life, and as a young man or woman, change can be really exciting, as you want to get away and get on your own. But now I can truly say, as a parent, change can be pretty scary as you watch your child go on their own, especially into a hostile environment such as the military in the 21st century. So, Lord, we prayed with and we echo the prayers of Elisa over Kaya, and we continue to pray, Lord, just bless her in a very special way. And she's going to be with many other women starting their career, and Lord, we just ask for a special anointing. I pray for protection. I pray for just supernatural force field around her, Lord. Protect her from her fellow soldiers. Protect her from foul play and just foolishness. Help her to be wise. And Lord, if when she goes on her, whatever it's called, see her voyage, and if she is possibly stationed overseas, we just give her to you, Lord. She's in your hands. And whether she's at home in Bandera or overseas, she's in your hands, and we know that she's in the best hands. So continue to bless Kaya, bless Jana and the family as they deal with this aspect of loss, and bless us. And Lord, we are in the business of helping people understand who they are and sending them out as who they are in Christ. So help us keep doing that, and help Kaya always remember that we're here praying for her and who she is in Christ. So we thank you and we praise you. And Lord, as we open your word today as a church, as a body in Christ, we pray that you would bless us, that you would speak to us, our hearts, our minds, our souls, through your spirit, that you would unify us together as we go closer to Christ and closer to you, Father, and send us out and use us in this community. May we be a light in the darkness. Bless us now in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Early one morning in the spring of 1945, Ida Weisenbacher, a 21-year-old Austrian farm girl, was awoken from her sleep by banging at her door. It was a Nazi officer. "Get up," he demanded. "Hitch up your horse and wagon. We need you." Oh. Is that what that meant? The children are dismissed. A Nazi officer was at the door, banging at the door, waking Ida Weisenbacher from her sleep. "Get up, we need you immediately. Hitch your horse and wagon." She did as she was told, and the soldiers hurriedly loaded her wagon full of large wooden crates. There were too many wooden crates for one trip. So when the wagon was full, the officer ordered her up the rugged path to the shores of Lake Toplitz. And the track to the lake was way too rugged for a truck to pass, and that's why they needed her wagon. She made this trip in her wagon three times. Each time the soldiers did the same thing. They would load the wooden crates on her wagon at the lake. They would unload them, put them into a rowboat, row out into the middle of the lake, where they would drop the wooden crates into the depths. And it would be 25 years before the German secret was uncovered. Lake Toplitz is the ideal place to conceal a secret. It's located within a dense forest and within the tall mountains of Austria. And the lake is relatively small. It's only a mile long, but it's deep. It's some 350 feet deep. And for years, people have surmised that Hitler had dropped Nazi war treasures into the lake. But there's no way to know. No one could reach the bottom. It was just too deep. However, in 1999, a team of explorers led by the CBS News program 60 Minutes 2, they journeyed to the lake in an attempt to recover the crates that had been left there so long ago. They retained the services of Oceaneering, a company specializing in undersea exploration. In fact, they're the company that were able to recover the wreckage of the space shuttle Challenger. And for 3 weeks, 10 hours a day, they scoured the bottom of that lake until one day they found a small piece of wood, a piece of wood that could have been a piece of a wooden crate. They called in a one-man submersible who descended 200-plus feet to the bottom of the lake in what turned out to be a debris field of paper. The paper was so waterlogged and had been down there so many years that every time the guy in the submarine touched a piece of paper, it would just disintegrate. But finally, by the grace of God, he was able to gather a bundle of the paper, and they carefully brought it to the surface of the lake. And with that, they brought to the end one of Hitler's greatest secrets. Printed on the paper were the words, Bank of England. The paper at the bottom of the lake turned out to be hundreds of millions of pounds of counterfeit British currency. Operation Bernard was a brilliant project and a Nazi plot to produce a vast quantity of counterfeit British currency. They used skilled Jewish labor, pulling them right out of concentration camps and putting them to work engraving and printing some of the most fantastic counterfeits the world has ever known. And this counterfeit cash, when released into the circulation of Great Britain, it would have caused widespread economic panic. It would have undermined the value of the British pound. It would have destroyed the British economy and perhaps brought the nation to its knees. And history has failed to record a definitive answer as to why Hitler didn't go through with this plan. It may have been just one of the many providences of war. For Operation Bernard, if carried to its planned conclusion, could have changed the course of World War II. In fact, scholars believe that counterfeit currency could have changed the world. Counterfeit currency could have changed the world. Hitler took a chapter right out of Satan's playbook. Flood the market with counterfeits. Flood the market with counterfeits. This is exactly what Satan has done in his war on God and his war on God's kingdom. I mean, can you imagine living in a world with thousands of counterfeit cults and religions making it difficult to discern the real thing from the counterfeit? Well, unfortunately, we don't have to imagine it because we live in it. We live in it. Our need this morning is to be spiritually discerning people. Our need this morning in the Spirit of God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is to be spiritually discerning people, because God's people must be able to tell the real deal from the counterfeits. So if you have your Bibles, open with me to 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 6 through 9. It's in the Old Testament. You'll find 1 and 2 Samuel, then 1 Kings. After 1 Kings, you'll have 1 2 Chronicles. 1 Kings 3, verses 6 through 9. We're going to discuss this morning the topic of spiritual discernment. Spiritual discernment. And as we discuss this topic, the points of the message will break down very naturally around the questions surrounding this topic. What, why, and how? What is spiritual discernment? Why do we need it, and how do we get it? Spiritual discernment. 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 6 through 9. And this week, as you do what you do, as you live your life as a Christian, ask yourself, can I tell the real from the counterfeits? And God may have saved Britain from hundreds of millions of counterfeit bills being circulated, but he did not save the world from thousands of counterfeit cults and religions. So how do you tell the real from the counterfeit? And maybe it's as easy as holding it up to the light. Let's read 1 Kings chapter 3. This whole message basically comes from one verse, chapter 9. But I'm going to read verses 5 through 15 so I can give you the context front and rear of our verse. 1 Kings 3, starting in verse 5. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream, and God said, "Ask for whatever you want me to give you." Solomon answered, "You have shown great kindness to your servant, my father David, because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart. You have continued this great kindness to him and have given him a son to sit on the throne this very day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David, but I am only a little child and do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number." Verse 9. "So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours?" The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. So God said to him, Since you have asked for this and not for a long life or wealth for yourself, nor have asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment in administering justice, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart, so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both riches and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings. And if you walk in my ways and obey my statutes and commands, as David your father did, I will give you a long life. Our first point, the what. What is spiritual discernment? What is spiritual discernment? Discernment is a hard word to define. In fact, if you look it up in a dictionary, you don't really find a real definition. You find words that are synonymous. Words such as to grasp or to comprehend or to perceive. And honestly, it just doesn't help much. When it comes to spiritual discernment, however, God has given us a very clear definition. As God told King Solomon to ask for anything you want, ask for anything you want. What did Solomon ask for? And most people say, well, he asked for wisdom. No, he didn't. What did he ask for? He asked for discernment. Verse 9, so give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours? He said, give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. What is discernment? It is distinguishing between right and wrong. And on the spiritual level, it is distinguishing between good and evil. Spiritual discernment, the ability to discern between good and evil and right and wrong. And I think that we mistakenly think of spiritual discernment as perceiving God's will for our lives. And it is, don't get me wrong. But not to the micro degree that we would like. Where should I go to work? Should I join the Navy? Or the Air Force? What college should I go to? Whom should I marry? Should I give to this charity or that one? Should I buy a Ford or a Chevy? Should I dig an underground bunker in my yard for when the you-know-what hits the fan? Where should I invest my money? Great question. That's a great question. Let's go to God in prayer and discern His will for your life. And don't get me wrong. We should pray about and before every decision, and seeking counsel is wise. But in areas where the Bible speaks, we should know the answer. Whom should I marry? The Bible says, don't become unequally yoked with a non-believer. Beyond that, you have freedom. And where the Bible does not speak, we have freedom to choose as long as we do so wisely, understanding that it brings God glory. I mean, do we buy a Ford or a Chevy? Choose. Of course, everybody knows you buy a Ford. Where the Bible does not speak, you are free to use your, you have freedom to choose as long as you do so wisely. So that brings us to an important question. Is discernment wisdom? Is discernment and wisdom the same thing? And the answer is no. Down in verse 12, God speaks and says, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart. A wise and discerning heart. So we see there's two different things. So what's the difference between wisdom and discernment? Well, let me read you a few Proverbs. Proverbs 26, verses 4 and 5. In Proverbs 26, verses 4 and 5, we find this. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you will be like him yourself. Answer a fool according to his folly, or he will be wise in his own eyes. So what's the deal? We have these two Proverbs back-to-back facing each other, and they seem to be in direct contradiction to each other. The first one says, do not answer a fool. The second one says, you better answer a fool. Well, here we have our answer, the answer to our question, and here we see the difference between wisdom and discernment. For a wise person knows that there are times when a person needs to be answered and there are times when it's better to remain silent. A discerning person, though, will know when they should give an answer and when they should know better. Wisdom, knowing. Discernment, knowing when. Now, we know ultimately that discernment is being able to distinguish between right and wrong, good and evil. But let's take this one step farther. We can simply define wisdom as the skill of living a godly life. You have to have a certain amount of knowledge and skill in order to live a life that pleases God. That's a life that is wise. But if wisdom is living, then discernment is the action in between. Discernment is the action in between choices, the action in between options, the action in between, because the way that you, the choice you make or the option you choose ultimately directs how you live your life, a life that's supposedly supposed to honor God in wisdom. In Hebrew, the word being translated discernment here is ben, and this word in English can be translated several ways, discernment or insight or understanding, but this word in Hebrew, it technically means this, the ability to make distinctions between things. Discernment. The ability to make distinctions between things. So the discernment is that place in between, that space in between options, in between choices. In fact, we'll look there at your passage in 1 Kings chapter 3 in our verse this morning, verse 9. It says, give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between. To distinguish between. A discerning heart that helps you distinguish between what's right or wrong or good and evil. Spiritual discernment is that place between. It's the action in between as you choose right from wrong or good for evil or real over counterfeit. It's holding it up to the light of God's word. Let me give you a full definition of spiritual discernment. It comes from one writer I read. He says this, discernment is the skill of understanding and applying God's word with the purpose of separating truth from error and right from wrong. The skill of understanding and applying God's word in order to separate, to choose between. Truth from error, right from wrong. And when we practice discernment, we are applying the truths of the Bible into our lives. And our goal being discerning people, our goal of being God's people is to see things through God's eyes, to see things through the lenses of Scripture, and thus to see things as they truly are. We're not to see things as we want them to be. We're to see things as they truly are. Discernment. And God gives us a very clear illustration or example of this in the very next passage in 1 Kings. 1 Kings 3, verses 16 through 28. I'm not going to read it, but it's an account you probably know fairly well. There were two prostitutes who were living together, and they both had babies. And one prostitute in the middle of the night basically rolled over and smothered her baby and killed it. It says here in verse 19, because she lay on him, the baby died. So she had this smarter idea that the other lady was sitting there with her baby at her breast. So she replaced her dead baby for that woman's live baby, placing her dead one at that woman's breast and put the live one at her breast. And in the morning, when the other woman woke up, she found her baby dead. And then in the light of day, she realized, hey, this isn't even my kid. So they went to the people's court. And instead of Judge Wapner, they had wise King Solomon. And what King Solomon said. He said, bring me a sword. Cut the living child in two. Give one half to one mother and one half to the other mother. And the woman who really was the mother said, no, don't kill the child. Just let her have him. And then the woman who wasn't the mother said, you know what? If I can't have that kid, no one can have that kid. Just go ahead and kill it. And thus King Solomon knew who the true mother was. And at the bottom of this account, it says that the people, they saw that he had wisdom. But the question is, what did Solomon actually do here? He discerned evil intent from good intent. That's what he did. Discernment. That's exactly what he asked for. Discernment. So one more time, what is spiritual discernment? It's a skill. And it is skillfully navigating the choices we face in life so that we can choose the one that brings glory to God. It is the action in between as we perceive right from wrong, good from evil. It is holding things up to the light of God's holy standard, which he has given us, his word. Now, there is the spiritual gift of discernment. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10, it says one of the spiritual gifts is to distinguish between spirits. To distinguish between spirits. Have you ever been somewhere and just felt something, like something was wrong? I've told y'all this many times, but when I was on a mission trip in Trinidad, we took our group of youth to a Hindu temple, just for a learning experience. And when I entered that place, it was pure evil. I could feel it. I was nauseous. It was heavy. I had to get out of there. I feel like I couldn't breathe. I had to get out. I've never felt anything like it before, and I've never felt anything like it since. Evil. Have you ever felt something like that? Have you ever met somebody, and the hair on the back of your neck just stands up, and you're like, something's just not right here. It's probably how I'm going to feel when Cassie brings home her first boyfriend. Have you ever been able to discern when someone was lying? I mean, someone's just talking to you, and you're like, nah. That's a spiritual gift, the gift of spiritual discernment. And 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 says this. The Spirit clearly says that in later times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. You know what? This is the later time, folks, and it's happening. That's the counterfeits, things taught by demons. And you know what? We should be able to, our radar goes up, we should know. In fact, what's the test? There is a big test. It's found in 1 John chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. 1 John chapter 4 says this. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, but every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world. I mean, when it comes to religion, when it comes to spirituality, there's one litmus test, and it's Jesus. And if they deny Jesus, and if they deny his deity, and they deny his sonship, if they deny his coming to earth in the flesh, physically, it's of the wrong spirit. And it's really easy because every other religion and cult, they stand against Jesus. And we're not talking about We're talking about the deity of Jesus, not the fact that Jesus was the brother of Satan and all this other garbage. But this is spiritual. This is the gift of spiritual discernment. And I'm not. This is what I'm not talking about. I'm not talking about the spiritual gift of discernment. What I'm talking about is spiritual discernment in general. This is the responsibility of each and every one of us to be discerning as Christians in the name of Jesus, being indwelt with the Holy Spirit. I'm talking about this bigger idea of spiritual discernment. So, what is spiritual discernment? It's the action in between. It's the action in between as we seek to live wisely and live lives that are glory, bring glory to God. Number one, what? This leads us to number two, the why. Why do we need spiritual discernment? Well, let's go back to our passage in 1 Kings 3, 9. Remember, it's all coming from this one verse. Why do we need spiritual discernment? Verse 9. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people, and distinguish between right and wrong. Solomon's purpose for asking for discernment was to govern God's people. And why do we need spiritual discernment? To govern our lives. That's why. To govern our lives. I mean, godly people are to live godly lives, which demands the ability to discern between good and evil. I mean, make no mistake about it. God is truth. Knowing God and knowing truth are inseparable. And if you desire to know the truth, you will know God. Because God says, if you seek, you will find. And if you seek truth, you will find him. Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Our purpose, according to the Westminster Shorter Catechism, is very simple. To glorify God and enjoy him forever. And do you think it is possible to bring glory to God without discernment? Do you think it's possible to bring glory to God without knowing truth? I mean, can we live like devils and honor God by our lives? It's by being people of discernment that we bring glory to God. And it's through the process of discernment, the action in between, that we learn to enjoy him more and more every single day. So spiritual discernment is not an option. It's not an option. First, it comes naturally to the Spirit-filled believer in Jesus Christ. But secondly, it's a skill. And like every other skill, it has to be honed and used. Spiritual discernment. We can't live counterfeit lives and call ourselves people of God. We are to test everything according to God's word, holding it up to the light, holding it up to the light. The what? Discernment. It's the action in between. The why is simple, because we're God's people and we're to bring him glory in all that we do. Now the how. Number three, how. How do we get spiritual discernment? How do we get it? Well, we have to ask the question, how did Solomon get it? Well, you go back to our passage in our verse 9. So give your servant a discerning heart. How did Solomon get it? He asked for it. How do we get it? The same way. The same way you ask for it. It begins and ends with God. It is of him, it is from him, and it comes through us, to us, through the vehicle of the Holy Spirit. It is God's. It is sourced in God, and it comes to us through the Holy Spirit. Spiritual discernment is discernment through the Spirit. And at that point in your life, when you said, I am despicable and a sinner, save me from my sins, at that moment you made that transaction of faith with God, you were filled with the Spirit, you became a new creation in Christ, and you know what? That started a whole lifelong process of learning how to discern. And those things in your life that you used to thought you lived for, now they make your stomach turn. Because you can discern right from wrong, good from evil, through this gift that God has given you. This gift that God has given you. And honestly, if a person cannot discern between good and evil, if they cannot discern between right and wrong, then that is proof that there's something wrong in their life. It's proof that, number one, they are spiritually immature. It's proof that, number two, they're spiritually backsliding or backslidden. Or number three, it's proof that they're spiritually dead, not a Christian at all. Moral foolishness should not be present in the life of a Christian. But to be fair and to be human, let me restate this again. Moral foolishness should not be continually present in the life of a Christian. We all flub it. We all screw up. But the continuality is what says uh-uh. And really, an example is that's prevalent in our society today is homosexuality. Can a person be a practicing homosexual and bring honor and glory to God through their chosen lifestyle? The truth comes through spiritual discernment of what God has divinely labeled as righteousness and wickedness. It's not your label. It's his label. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So how do you obtain spiritual discernment? You obtain discernment the same way you obtain salvation. You ask for it. You ask for it. But I'm not going to let you off the hook that easy. How do you grow in discernment? How do you become more of a discerning person, even if your spiritual gift isn't discernment? Remember, discernment is a skill, and like all skills, it must be honed and used. It's a process that we have to work at. It's a pursuit that must always and constantly engage our mind every minute of every day. We discern truth from error and right from wrong by using our minds to search the Scripture, to recall Scripture, and to compare everything to Scripture. Everything. 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 And honestly, without the Bible and its objective truth, we would have no discernment. How can I say that? Because what did Jesus say about the Spirit? Jesus said, I will send you another, and he will help you recall everything I have told you. What's one of the roles of the Spirit in our life? Helping us to remember this stuff. Spiritual discernment. The Spirit says, a verse comes right to your brain. You're like, ooh, how did I remember that? I'll tell you how. You got the Spirit in you. Philippians 1st chapter, verses 9 and 10. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. What is Paul saying to the Philippians? He's praying that their love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. For what reason? For what purpose? So they may be able to discern what is right. So they may be able to discern what is best. It's that place in between. It's the action in between. This way or this way, what's the best way? Discernment. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Towards the back of your Bible, you have all the T's together. 1 2 Thessalonians, 1 2 Timothy. If you get to Titus, it's in Titus. If you get to Hebrews, you've gone too far. It's right after Colossians. 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. I'm calling this the discernment test. 1 Thessalonians 5, and this is very simple. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 21 and 22. 1 Thess 5, 21 and 22, and it simply says this. Well, actually, starting in verse 19. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies without contempt. Okay, so he starts with the Spirit here. Don't put out the Spirit's fire. Then what does he say in 21? He says, test everything, hold on to the good, and avoid every kind of evil. Test everything, hold on to the good, and abstain from or avoid the bad. Okay, that's pretty dang simple. Test everything, hold on to the good, avoid the bad. The discernment test. Now, the action in between is discernment. It's the action in between the question and the answer. It's the action in between the problem and the solution. It's discerning, perceiving through testing, then holding on to the good and abstaining from the bad. Again, questions people ask. This one I already asked. Can a person be a practicing homosexual and bring honor and glory to God through their chosen lifestyle? Can I marry 10 women at the same time and be a faithful follower of Jesus Christ? Can I abort my baby, or can a woman abort her baby because it was an unplanned accident? And it goes on and on and on and on and on. And basically, all those questions boil down to one thing: selfishness. But there is all this morality that our society has deemed as gray area, or deemed as up to your own interpretation. Well, what is right and what is wrong? And I'm not talking about right or wrong according to your or my interpretation. I'm talking about right or wrong according to God, because that's the standard by which we're going to face judgment. God's definition of right and wrong. And if there is a question and the answer isn't instantly obvious to me, well, then I have to practice spiritual discernment. So let me give you seven steps, the seven steps of spiritual discernment. This won't take too long. Seven steps of spiritual discernment. Number one, we pray. Of course we pray. We are people dependent on God, dependent for our life and breath in every step. We are completely dependent on God. And just as King Solomon, the man in his day, and what did he say when he's speaking to God? He says, "But I am only a little child and do not know how to carry out my duties." And I'm only a little child. I don't know how to live. Help me, God. We pray about everything. But then as we start in prayer, what's your first instinct? Did God move within you? Did something happen? Did God's Spirit speak? I mean, did something go on in your heart, your mind, your soul? Did God reveal something to you through the Spirit? Number one is pray, but number two is assess your first instinct. Your first instinct about the question or problem. Can I marry 10 women? That's my problem. What's my first instinct? You write it down. Here's my problem. You write it down, your first instinct. You pray, you assess your first instinct, and the next, you assess your conscience. Number three, you assess your conscience. Your conscience is not the same thing as your first instinct. Your conscience is that little, still, small voice in the back of your brain. And many times, it's the Spirit speaking to us. And you know what? You want to write that down too. What's your conscience tell you? Do you have a still, small nagging in the back of your mind causing you to feel discomfort? Because many times, that's the way God talks to me. It's through comfort or discomfort. When I was in that Hindu temple, I was completely and utterly uncomfortable. And many times in my life, when I'm in sin and I need to repent, life stinks because I can't find comfort until I find release and freedom. So your conscience, it's that comfort level. Are you comfortable with your first instinct, or is it telling you something else? The seven steps in spiritual discernment. One, pray. Two, assess your first instinct. Three, assess your conscience. Number four, search the scriptures. When we hold it up to the light, this is the light we hold it up to. Make a list of scriptures that deal with your topic and write them down. God's word is the perfect standard that we gauge our instincts, we gauge our conscience, we gauge our lives by. This is the testing. Testing against God's word. And if you're not sure exactly how to do it, use the cross-references in your Bible. Use a Bible concordance or a Bible dictionary. Or there's wonderful websites out there. Blue Letter Bible, Bible.org, Precept Austin. Wonderful resources. Just get on the internet and do your search there. And in this step of searching the scriptures, what you're really doing is Bible study. You're searching the scriptures. You're observing the scriptures. You're comparing and contrasting words and the wording between different versions of the Bible. Then what you want to do is you want to choose two or three. Choose three verses that are most relevant to your problem and write them down. So you prayed. You've written down your first instinct. You've written down your conscience. You've written down three relevant scriptures. And point number five, write down your conclusions. So what you want to do is you want to take those three scriptures or four scriptures or two scriptures and put them in a succinct conclusion in your own words. What does God's word say about? So you have your first instinct, you have your conscience, you have some verses, you have your conclusion. This is what God's word says. And point number six, you judge. This is the time of decision. It's judging between what's right and wrong. It's judging between what's good and evil. It's judging, knowing that one day you will stand before the judge. Judge what will bring honor to God. If our purpose is to bring glory to God and joy of Him forever, you need to choose the right way. That'll bring glory and you'll enjoy Him. This is the point of decision. And then point number seven, you apply it. You do it. This is the action. Discernment is the action in between. At the end, you got to do it. Movement. You got to go. If you discern that God's will for you is to join the Navy, you got to go over there and you got to eventually sign the papers and go. This is holding on to what's good and avoiding what's bad. You've tested it through Scripture. Now hold on to what's good and avoid what's bad. So our seven steps of spiritual discernment: pray, assess your first instinct, assess your conscience, search the Scriptures, write down your conclusions, judge, and apply. Now, there's something that I'm really not speaking about this morning because, honestly, if I had the answer, I'd tell you. And ultimately, the answer is God and the Holy Spirit. But there comes a point when you discern what's right and wrong, and then you got to move forward in your application and do it. But where do you find the strength? How many times have I known what was right, but I did what was wrong? I mean, Paul said, I do what I know I shouldn't do. Just because you know what's right doesn't guarantee you anything. It doesn't. You know that you should forgive that person, but you just can't bring yourself to do it. You know you should apologize to your wife, but man, she made you mad. Forget her. I wish there was a secret word. But honestly, and I'm being completely honest, that's hard. Sometimes it's hard. The Spirit gives us discernment, but sometimes He doesn't give us the fuel to do it. But ultimately, if you know what's right and you know what's wrong, if you know what's good, if you know what's evil, and you choose the evil, if you choose what's wrong, then you're basically putting yourself above God. And you're not bringing Him glory, and you won't enjoy Him. Here comes Daddy to discipline you. It's the ultimate motive of your life. But it can be hard. I'll admit it. So you see that spiritual discernment really is the action in between. I mean, you can't take a path until you've chosen a path. And if it's not instantly obvious what path leads to God, you got to do the work of spiritual discernment. And for the most part, discernment is not seeking God's voice or exact instructions for every little micro scenario in your life. On the macro level, spiritual discernment is knowing the difference between good and evil. I mean, if you can pray to God and God, give me discernment, and should I take this front parking space? If you want it, take it. But if it's a handicapped place and you're not handicapped, you better not. There's right and wrong, right? That's discernment. You have a decision to make. You have some life change on the horizon. And if it's between two evils, do you choose the lesser of the evils? If it's possible, you choose neither, because the lesser of the evils is still evil. You have some decision to make. You have life change on the horizon. You have two good things, two things that you believe would be honoring to God. Which one should you do? Choose. You will have two colleges. Which colleges do you want? Well, did they both let you in? Well, which one works best for your degree plan? Is one closer to home? Is one cheaper? Choose. You have a decision to make, a change on the horizon of your life, and really, you're hearing conflicting things. Some church friends say, man, this isn't good, but you just don't know why it's not good. You don't know which is right and wrong. You don't know which is good and evil. You're stuck. You're stuck at that place in between. If you can't tell the real from the counterfeit, you pray and you start the process of spiritual discernment. You hold it up to the light. Hold it up to the light. Listen, when I was in the Border Patrol Academy, when I was in the Federal Law Enforcement Training Academy, we spent a lot of time examining false documents. A lot of time. Because we dealt with, passports and border crosser cards and I-551s and green cards and you name it, we saw it. If there was a Mexican national in the United States, if they didn't have any documents, they're getting arrested. So the smartest thing is to have a false document. You might get by. So we had to know our stuff. We had to know the difference between the counterfeit and the real thing. That was part of my job. And we spent hours and hours and hours examining false documents and real documents so we could know. And let me tell you, I have caught a lot of false documents and I arrested those people. But how did I know the difference? Because I spent time learning the difference. Have you spent time learning the difference? The enemy has flooded the market with counterfeits. And you, as a man or a woman of God, must know the difference. And it can be hard to work at first, but it becomes easier over time. One, as you grow closer to God. Two, as you become more familiar with God's word. And three, over time, as you become to want what God wants. That's spiritual maturity. I don't want what I used to want. I want something new. And this is who we are now. This is whom we were recreated to be. This is that deposit of the Holy Spirit that is in us. It's not just sealing us, it's also guiding us. You got to listen. We don't have a choice when it comes to evil or wicked acts. I mean, God said no. God said no. And if we go ahead and do what God said don't do, there's going to be repercussions. And we have a responsibility to be true to our new nature through the Holy Spirit, and we have a responsibility not just to be people of discernment, but to teach others to be people of discernment, namely our children. How is Kaya going to make good and righteous decisions? Because she's been taught how to. And she has the deposit of the Spirit within her. The world may choose darkness, but we have been called to hold the darkness up to the light of God's word, exposing it for what it is, poop. So go in wisdom and be spiritually discerning in all you do. And understand that there was a chance in the past that Germany could have won the war through counterfeits. Satan has done the same thing, but on a grander level. Satan has flooded the market, flooded the world with counterfeit cults and religions, but you have to understand that Satan will not win. Satan cannot win. Why? Because he's already been defeated by Christ on the cross. Not only has he been defeated, but now we people of Christ, disciples of Jesus Christ, have been given that deposit of the Holy Spirit within us so that we can discern the difference between false docs and the real thing. Let me tell you something. When I was an immigration officer, I knew false documents because I was trained, and everyone else didn't know it. They got a get-out-of-jail-free card. Oh, I hired an illegal alien, but I didn't know any better. You don't have that excuse because you know. You know. You know. You know the real thing because you have the Spirit of God within you. And there, you will never have the opportunity to stand before God and say, I didn't know. You do. You know. God's people are people of discernment who are able to live lives honoring and pleasing to God, not only because we have given our lives to Him, but because we now have the power within us to choose good over evil, which doesn't come from within us. It comes from without of us through the Holy Spirit. I close with the words of Moses to Israel, warning of their sin. Deuteronomy 32, verses 28 through 30 says, they are a nation without sense. There is no discernment in them. If only they were wise and would understand this and discern what their end will be. How could one man chase 1,000 or two put 10,000 to flight unless their rock had sold them, unless the Lord had given them up? Our nation has become a nation without sense. But we don't follow in their footsteps, we follow the Lord. We don't walk in what our society deems as right or wrong, we walk in what God deems as right or wrong. Leading lies that will bring Him glory and honor so that one day when we stand before Him, He'll say, good work, my good and faithful servant. Enter into your rest. I invite the praise team up. So just remember what spiritual discernment is. It's that action in between choosing what's best as you rely on the Spirit and as you do the work of holding it up to the light of God's Word. I'm not going to sit here and tell you that it's all the Spirit, because we got a choice to make. And you know what? I am sick and tired, personally, of knowing the right but not being able to follow through. And that's what I pray for you this morning. I think ultimately you know what's right or wrong. I think ultimately you know what's good or evil. The hard part is the follow through. If you have any special prayer requests, please come up and I'll pray with you.